Daniel was talking about little kids and in worship and trying to be more like a kid. And I've got this first picture here, and I want us to approach this passage of the Bible a little bit like a little kid would. So I don't know if you guys remember doing this as a kid. I remember a lot of moments of being in the back seat of a car, squished between my siblings, you know, sharing a seatbelt with my sister, and a little kid, and you'd be looking out the window, and you'd have no idea where you're going, right? Like, as a little kid, sometimes you're just in a car, and you don't even know where you're headed. Sometimes you ask, but as a kid, I had a lot more patience with not knowing, right? And as a kid, sometimes I would just watch out the window and try to kind of figure out, I wonder where they're driving us, you know? And I'd almost be hesitant to ask sometimes. And maybe, I don't know, maybe you weren't that sort of kid. But that childlikeness of, I don't have to know right this moment, I'll just watch and see where the driver takes me. I'll just pay attention to what they do instead of asking. That's sometimes I would act like that as a kid. And today, in our scripture passage, I'm going to ask you, instead of jumping right away to, oh, here's the lesson of this passage, will we just watch Jesus in the driver's seat and pay attention to what Jesus is doing and just quietly watch, like, where is he taking us? So if you're up for that, I'm going to lead us in one more prayer. Jesus, help us to pay attention to you today. Help us to trust you today. And I pray you would show us how to impact people like you impact people. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we're going to be in John chapter 6. We're going to reread a verse to start that we read last week in John chapter 6, verse 66. So we're going to read this passage, and normally a sermon on this would focus on what Peter says, because Peter's going to show this like crazy level of trust that goes way beyond understanding in Jesus. But the more I thought about it, I thought there's some people in this room who trust Jesus way further than they can see, way further than they understand. But you typically get that trust from experiences with Jesus, not from like what someone said. And so a great question, if you know somebody else who's been following Jesus for a little bit, is to say, like, well, why do you trust Jesus? And just listen to what they say. But we're going to head in a different direction today from what Peter says. So, but we'll read it here first, see what Jesus does. So it says in verse 66, Jesus has been teaching this really hard to understand stuff. And just like we read last week, it says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed Jesus. Then Jesus is talking in verse 67 to just his 12 disciples. He says, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Jesus has just gotten rejected by a giant crowd of thousands of people. If that wasn't enough, he gets rejected by his disciples, this smaller crowd of people that have been following him for a while. It's a lot of rejection. So I don't know what tone Jesus asks this in, but he's just been rejected a ton. And he goes to his 12 closest guys. He says, you don't want to leave me too, do you? That's an intense question. But finally, someone stops all the bleeding, right? Finally, someone stops leaving Jesus. Verse 68, it's the first time we really see faith in this chapter. Or at least, well, maybe not the first time, but first time in a little bit. It says, verse 68, Simon Peter answered Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. That's an awesome statement from Peter, right? He doesn't say, Jesus, I understand what you're saying. He says, Jesus, I got nowhere to go. I got nowhere to go but you. I'm going to stick with you no matter what happens because I got nobody else. I mean, that's what faith is. Faith is not understanding. It's saying, I'm going to trust when I don't understand, right? That's normally where the sermon would go. I'm going to trust when I don't understand. But as I've been reflecting on this week and what do we need to hear as a church, I feel like Jesus zoomed it out for me a little bit of look what Jesus did in John chapter 6. Because Jesus acts in a way that's totally different to how we would normally act when we're trying to help other people or when we're trying to change other people for good, or even just when we're trying to to live a life following Jesus. A lot of times we don't act like Jesus did in chapter 6. So what happened in chapter 6? If you've not been here over the last 2 months at least that we've been in John 6, Jesus does two amazing miracles, feeding thousands of people and then walking on water, right? Imagine if God came to you, if God came to Chad Watson and said, Chad, you can do two miracles. I'm going to stick them in your back pocket. Something like feeding thousands of people, something like defying gravity. Use them however you want, right? Chad's maybe got some selfish ideas running through his head, maybe. But even if he doesn't have selfish ideas running through his head, what would he do, right? Think about what would you do if you had two miracles that God gave you the power to do. What would you do with that power? Even on your best day, what would you do with that power, right? Your most noble day? What Jesus did is he met an immediate need of people around him. He fed everybody that was really hungry, fed them this meal. Then he does this incredibly spectacular walking on water, but it's really not as a show. It's more like allowing him to still get where he needs to get because he just spent a long time praying. It's like, I'm going to squeeze in an extra prayer time by using this miracle to get across the lake. I don't think that's how any of us would use our miracle, right? Like, I got to pray for a few extra hours because I used a miracle to beat traffic or whatever, right? It's like, that's different, is maybe one way to put it. Like, that's how he uses his miracles. And the giant crowd that's following him and is excited about the miracle, then Jesus turns up the heat so much on them with his teaching that they all turn their back. And not even the people that were attracted to the miracle. He turns up the heat so hot that even the people that were following him prior to the miracle, that already were his disciples, a majority of them take off too. So you're like, what is Jesus doing? Like, Jesus has been given all this power, and what does he get at the end of it? At first reading, it feels like he just destroyed a bunch of stuff. Like, he just got a bunch of people to turn away. What is he building? Jesus is not building a big crowd of fans, right? If we can go to this next slide here. You got all these fans on the left, all these people cheering with smiles on their face. You might not be trying to be the next rock star, but a lot of us are living our life trying to please a crowd of people, right? It might be a bunch of extended family and a bunch of people at work or whatever, but you're trying to get some people happy with you. Jesus, like, almost actively works against, like, the fans, it feels like, in this. And at the end of it, all that he has is this group of 12 people who are, like, willing to stick with him even when they don't understand anything that he's talking about, right? Like, that's what he gets at the very end. He goes from this giant mass of people who are excited about him but don't really trust him. He goes from this mass of people who are excited about him but they don't fully trust Jesus. How do we know it? It's because when he says something they don't understand, they walk away. When things get hard, they walk away. He refines that giant group down to this group of just a few people. Like, he could be a Maywood small group with that group of disciples. People who really trust him even when they don't understand at all. They're going to stick with him no matter what. Most of us are living our life trying to grow things and succeed at, like, a surface level to get people to smile at us or to get people to give us some money or whatever. Most people are not in this game of, I'm going to push super, super heavy for trust, right? Even when we're parenting, a lot of times we're going for a whole bunch of little happy moments or a whole bunch of little obedience moments more than we're going for, like, really super deep trust, right? Like, with your kids, are you pushing for, like, I want them to trust me as their parent at a crazy deep level? That's not how most of us parent, right? So I'm going to tell us a story that I came across a friend of mine, Frank Shimero, who has gone to become like kind of a big name designer in New York. He wrote this blog post I came across. I'm going to tell you the story if we go to this next slide. Stick with me, okay? So Frank turned me on this idea, and then I researched it a little bit myself. So this is Yellowstone Park a long time ago, okay? The ranger is riding a horse. Photography looks like this. And their plan for garbage at that point in Yellowstone was, let's build a big hole in the ground, put a wooden fence around it, and have a sign that says, like, lunch counter for the bears. That's what that sign says, right? So they just will dump all the garbage in this open hole and we'll let the black bears eat from it. Like, what could go wrong, right? This is the national parks, like back in the 1930s, right? Yellowstone's a little different today, right? Do you think maybe there were some problems that developed with this plan, right? Anything in your life where you feel like this put a smile on people's face, it kind of was fun, and it was easy? You know, anybody have any problems develop in your life because you did some stuff like that? Like, this is really easy way to handle my problems, and it made people smile, but it also got some people attacked by bears, you know? Like, so maybe not exactly like that, but back in the, like, 1950s or so, they track stuff with the National Park System. So in the 50s, I might have my numbers wrong. You might have to look me up, but I'm thinking it's like 78 bear attacks a year in Yellowstone. So it'd be like a lot of bears attacking people. So they decided that's a problem. Here's what they decided to do in the 1960s. They thought, we should get garbage cans that bears can't get into. We should make our visitor center bigger and talk about stop feeding the bears. We should make a rule against feeding the bears. So they did that all through the 1960s, a bunch of rules. I guess from 78 bear attacks a year, what happened over the next 10 years, do you guys think? What? Got to take more. You guys have some great minds. That's actually not far off from where we'll get eventually. You're ahead of the game. So one thing I left out is they decided to just leave these, like, dumpster pits there. And so for 10 years, somebody kept tracking the bear attacks, and the average went from 78 to 75, I think. I can't have my numbers off, but I know it only dropped by 3 a year. Like, didn't drop hardly at all. But they just kept doing the same thing for about 10 years. They kept talking about changing it and doing, like, the easiest things to change, and then, like, ignoring the giant problem with the big sign on it. Has anybody else had an issue in your life where you decided, like, I'm going to make a rule about that, I'm going to do a couple things, and maybe ignore a giant dumpster part of my life, and I just assume it'll get better? Like, none of us would just keep doing that for 10 years, right? None of us would be like the National Park System, right? Thank you, Daniel. So the way that we would probably be different than in the National Park System is, I bet we would keep factual figures about how well we were doing. Because the nice thing about having the numbers, at least, is at some point you realize, like, what we're doing isn't working. Do you have anybody in your life right now that, if you keep messing up, is going to tell you at some point, like, it's not working? Like, the rule that you made isn't working. Or the little new dumpster cans aren't working, right? So at some point they realized, like, we got to get rid of these giant lunch hole garbage things for bears. Because what it had trained the bears to do is to live their whole life off of human food, which is a recipe for bad interactions with bears, right? But just like Kenneth and some other people realized, when they really changed things, I think in 1970 or so, they got rid of all these garbage things and stuff. They really tried to get the bears off of human food. For a couple years, the bears spread out trying to find more human food. And things got maybe even a little worse on human interactions for a little bit. Has anybody ever tried to solve things in a big way, and for a little while, it feels like your problems are even worse, right? Like, your mess is even worse. Well, they stayed the course, and pretty soon, like, things got way, way better, obviously. So by the end of the 70s, it was like night and day difference, right?
They're still having to move a few bears on occasion, do some other stuff with bears on occasion. But for the most part, like, the problem was solved, right? Like, the bear attacks went, like, way down. So why did I tell you this really long story? Is long, whoa, that's a long process to fix that problem, right? It's a long process to fix that problem. In the 1930s, the same park had an issue with a different animal. They had an issue with wolves eating, you know, sheep and cattle and stuff. They didn't have this, like, long process. They thought, well, we have guns and there's wolves and we'll just solve it. So they shot all the wolves, which fixed sort of the problem. Like, sheep didn't get eaten by wolves anymore. But if you dug into Yellowstone in any depth, you know, like, there were tons of issues from not having wolves around. Like, a bunch of the other animals got unhealthy and a bunch of stuff in the park got unhealthy, right? So why do I tell you these big stories about the national park system? It's not that Yellowstone's bad. Like, they're doing a lot of stuff to try to help. But is that we got issues that have big problems, right? And it's going to take time to solve that stuff, right? It's going to take a process to solve it, right? And if you try to fix it super fast, you'll probably make more problems. And if you ignore the giant garbage pits in your life and you just fix the easy things, you're probably still going to have problems. So now I want to ask you again, like, remember the kid riding in the car? Think about if you're in the back seat and Jesus is driving all through John 6, what did you see Jesus do? You saw Jesus feed a bunch of hungry people. You saw Jesus spend time alone with God right in the middle of it. You saw Jesus push people and push them and push them, not in a way that made sense, but to where at the very end of the chapter, Peter and some of these other guys were able to say, no matter what you do, Jesus, I'm going to stick with you. No matter how hard things get, I'm going to stick with you. You see, I don't think Jesus, like, failed in John 6. I think Jesus was making something that most people weren't aware of. Most people think, like, oh, we're after a crowd. We're after these external signs of success. Jesus is after people who trust him more than anyone or anything else. Jesus, in your life, is working both in the times where he feeds you when you're hungry, in the times where he shocks you with his miraculous power, and in the times where he says something that totally confuses you. He's working so that you will trust him more than you trust yourself, more than you trust money, more than you trust pleasure, more than you trust anything else. To where in your hardest times, you're going to stick with him. You're not going to run away. Because if the national park system had run away at any point during that bear stuff, it would have all fallen apart, right? They had to stay the course to really fix the problem. If you look at your life, whether you've been addicted to meth, sorry about that, or whether you just are struggling to be a good parent, or whether you've been trying to do the right thing and you're reaching a stage of life where you're thinking, like, what does it matter? Wherever you're at in life, to get where Jesus wants you to go, you're going to have to trust him. Right now, there's something Jesus wants you to change, but you're being hesitant about it because you don't know if you can trust him that much. Maybe all he wants you to change is he wants you to get up and the very first thing you do before you reach for your phone is you go to him. You trust him with your first moments of the day. There could be something a lot bigger than that. But the same Jesus who in John 6 drove so relentlessly to get even just a small group of people to trust him, that's the same Jesus we're following today. And if he has to trade thousands of fans for a dozen people who trust him, he'll make that trade. And so at Maywood, what are we about? We're about trying to be Jesus' disciples, right? And I'm not connected enough with God like Jesus is to, like, lead us on some crazy, like, follow me even though you don't understand me or something, right? But I can tell you, like, we want to go somewhere with Jesus where we trust him. Where we're doing something because it makes sense, because Jesus is trustworthy, not because of anything else. And whether we're big or small, like, Jesus is not against people. Jesus would have kept anybody who would stick with him, right? He's not trying to push you away because of the color of your skin or because of what you did last year or anything like that. But he is saying, if you don't trust me, you can't come with me. You can't go where I'm going to go if you don't trust me. And he'll push you to trust him. Right? So, I want to close this out. Today, we're going to have, like I said, that little meeting right after church. So if you want to stick for that meeting, just stay here in this room. But when we're closing out today, and kind of this final thought, if your life feels like one of those whack-a-mole machines, right, where just like every day there's a new problem, and sometimes there's two springing up at the same time, and I only have one mallet, you know, and they giggle at me when they get away or whatever, right? If that's what your life feels like, the way to stop the moles from popping up and frustrating you like crazy is, like, you really can just, like, pull the plug on that machine. You know, like, nobody solves it that way. But if you want to, you can just reach around behind it and pull the plug out of the wall, right? What is that? Like, you don't have to play the game of, oh, I can't get all this stuff done this week. You have to make one decision of, like, am I going to trust Jesus more than anything else? If you trust Jesus more than anyone else, your feet are going to follow that. You can't say, oh, I trust Jesus more than anything, but I'm not going to obey him when it comes to, you know, who I share a bed with. Or I'm not going to obey him when it comes to what I do with my money. Or I'm not going to obey him when it comes with what comes out of my mouth. Or I'm not going to obey him when it comes to forgiving that monster or whatever it is. It's not about the other people. At the end of the day, it's about, like, do you trust Jesus enough? And you'll have the opportunities to show if you trust him or not. But if you'll be in this room right now when we pray and say, like, Jesus, I trust you, help me grow, he'll give you the steps to grow that trust, right? He'll walk it through with you. He'll shepherd you to it. So I'm going to pray a blessing. This blessing is over anybody in this room who's saying, like, I want to trust Jesus. I want to open up to this. Okay, so let's bow our heads. We'll close out with this. Jesus, you are the bread of life. And I pray for everybody in this room who trusts you. Everybody in this room who wants to follow you, Jesus, I pray for them that they would not hunger this week, but they'd be filled with you, Jesus. I pray they would not be thirsty this week, but they would be filled with you. Bless them as they obey and as they believe. Bless them as they trust. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.